Thank you. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to Luke chapter 7. Today we're looking at the man who marveled Christ. That is the centurion of Capernaum. Now, the centurion was a man of commitment. He was a man of compassion, and he was a man of faith. He lived by a credo that simply said, God must come ahead of personal interest. We don't know much else about him, but he is a wonderful, what we do know about him is excellent, and it's a wonderful example for us to follow. Now, you may be familiar with Murphy's Law. How many of you know what Murphy's Law is? Murphy's Law is basically stated, if anything can go wrong, it will. Now, this is one credo to look at the life, kind of a negative one, right? But it's the idea that anything that can possibly go wrong, you can count on it. It's stated different ways. There have been others that have said something similar. Like, for example, one of these is, nothing is ever as simple as it seems. You've heard that also. Or everything takes longer than you expect. Now, there have been other people other than Murphy who have created laws, and these are people, again, we don't know who Murphy was, but we understand his law. I have a list of 74 different laws in here. I'm just going to read a few of them to you. Maybe you can relate to these. Somebody thought he could sum up life in maybe one or two expressions of thought. Here's Gold's Law. Gold's Law. If the shoe fits, it's ugly. Is the law of gardening. You get most of what you need the least. Yeah. There's Jones' Law. Friends may come and go, but enemies accumulate. There's Busey's Law. Nothing is ever accomplished by a reasonable man. And there's Marshall's generalized iceberg theorem that 7/8 of everything cannot be seen. Maybe you feel that. Think about that one a little bit. There is Briggs' Law. That is, a spilled drink flows in the direction of the most expensive object. And this one, no one claims this law, but I can certainly identify with it. Maybe you can. The shorter the agenda, the longer the meeting. Amens out there? Yeah, the shorter the agenda, the longer the meeting, yeah. There's O'Reilly's Law. No matter what goes wrong, there's always someone who knew it would. Definitely a factor in life, right? There's Toomey's Law. Toomey's Law is, it's easy to make decisions on matters for which you have no responsibility. Yeah, those are easy. Then there's Dombeck's Law. The first person who gets off a crowded elevator is always standing in the back. Again, this one that no one claimed, but maybe Peter Drucker said this, but I thought it related to many situations I've seen. If a problem causes many meetings, the meetings eventually become more important than the problem. Again, one of those you relate to after a while, you're meeting just to meet. Forget why we ever called this meeting to begin with. Well, we see a man who had his priorities in the right perspective with the centurion of Capernaum. Now, you follow me in your Bibles. You're going to read the first 10 verses of the 7th chapter of Luke. After he had finished all his sayings, that is Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turning to the crowd that followed him, and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. There we have the simple story of the man who marveled Christ. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but we do have a problem with this in our minds, that it says Christ marveled at him, because we almost have this idea of Christ as though he was something other than the way the scripture presents him, that he knew everything and knew everything that was going to happen. But the Bible doesn't really say that. There's certain things Christ knew. He certainly knew what was the will of God. He knew what spiritual warfare was. He understood what was in the heart of man. John's gospel tells us that. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was going on in men's hearts, because he knew what was in men's heart. And we see other situations where he knew in advance what was going to happen. But yet Christ was able to experience this emotion we have of marveling, being amazed at something. Now, there's a difference between marveling and being surprised. Noah Webster, the great American linguist, he is, anytime you look at an American dictionary, it's always Webster's, or usually Webster's dictionary. Well, Noah Webster was a great linguist. And one time, his wife walked in and found him kissing the cook. And she said, "Mr. Webster, I'm surprised." And always being the linguist, he said, "No, madam, I am surprised. You are amazed." Now, simply to say, there's a difference between being surprised and being amazed, or being someone who marvels at something. So we say this didn't mean Christ was surprised. "Oh, I didn't expect to see this." No, rather he took pleasure in it, and he thought, "Wow, this is great." And you realize the oddity of it, that here was a Gentile, a centurion, who was in Israel, but yet demonstrated more faith in the Messiah than many of Israel did. Now, the centurion was a position in the Roman army, and he was head of a group of legionaries. Legionaries was a common soldier. A centurion, we would think of him as a highly ranked enlisted officer. He was in charge of a century, and a century would be anywhere from 80 to 200 men, not always just 100, but he was in charge of them, so he was called the centurion. And the centurion was an expert soldier himself. One of the historians of ancient times wrote these words: "The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, strength, and dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of his sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all the exercises." Excuse me. "He is to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk." That's a wonderful thing to have, isn't it? Readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. "Strict in exercising and keeping a proper discipline among his soldiers, and obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed, and have their weapons constantly rubbed and bright," that is, cleaned and ready to use. Now, each of the centurions in the scripture are mentioned in a positive light, and usually as a man of integrity and a man of faith. And this is no exception. The centurions led from the front. They would be the one in the heat of battle. They would lead their sentry from the front. They would be on the front line themselves. They wouldn't be the type of people that sat back in the back and said, "You go and fight." Rather, they were on the front line. And so they did not live very long. Many of them died in battle. In fact, they were paid at least twice as much as the regular soldiers. Sometimes, if he was a very good centurion, as much as 15 times more than the regular legionnaire. Well, this was such a man. And he was a man, as all centurions would be, a man who had leadership ability, a man who would prefer to act than to contemplate or think about something. He was a man of action, but he was also aware that life was passing. Somewhere along the path of his life, he became aware of the Jewish faith elsewhere, because there were synagogues all over the ancient world. But he was impressed by it and learned to love them. In the New Testament, about which we learn, built a house of this called Herod's Temple. They call it the Second Temple, but it was a magnificent structure. Herod was committed to himself, but the centurion loved the nation of others. Herod lacked faith in God, and the centurion demonstrated great faith. Herod is a man that is worth learning something about. The Jewish people, as they were dispersed throughout the ancient world, exactly when the synagogues began to the Assyrian army had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and the Jewish people. Coming of Christ, there were synagogues established all over the ancient world. And the synagogue, they would receive mercy and encouragement in their faith. In fact, the synagogue, like we do, why do we come together and do what we do in worship? Actually, our worship is based on the synagogue worship. Faithful Jewish men, and then you could form a synagogue. Just like we use the word church, say the synagogue, it was both the people and the building. Now, for us, it's actually an incorrect use of the word. Generally speaking, the church is the people, not the building. But nevertheless, just like our strengthen and minister to one another, in the same way the synagogue allowed that. The home synagogue of some great leaders in the New Testament, namely Peter and John, both had parts in the New Testament, wrote books in the New Testament. Great leaders, they learned about the biblical faith in the synagogue at Capernaum. So this is in a church that whenever we come together, regardless of how many we have, regardless who is here, heart. And so we see out of this simple, humble synagogue of Capernaum came these three great Syrian that's admirable. What do we see that would make us marvel at him also like a man of compassion? And thirdly, he was a man of faith. Now, the first is, if someone could right now stand outside your life and say they would just be of what you spent your time doing, what things were important to you, what would they say that you are committed, stands for these things? Because clearly, these are the things they are committed to. Eternal difference in his life for the Jewish nation through his contribution and love for the Jewish. Now, he believed in the Jewish nation, therefore he believed in their God. He also acted on Messiah. One of the important things that went on in the synagogues was simply, synagogues were places where they kept the hope and the prophecy alive. So that was worthy that you should come under my roof. We have two accounts of this, by the way, in Matthew's Gospel. And it's because Matthew's Gospel gives us the intention of the centurion. He really meant the delegates of the city to go and make an appeal. For he said, I am not worthy of you coming to the New Testament. The Old Testament, we see David was forbidden from building the temple by grace. We see that in Christ Jesus, we're all able to do these things for Christ. In Stuttgart today, similar, that the Roman army had sent its soldiers all over the world. They had the lousiest place I've ever seen. Capernaum was a small little place. I've been to Capernaum. It's a very impressive place. But the synagogue, if you go now, they've uncovered it. They've taken all the dust off. Now, the synagogue that's there today, or the one that you can see there today, it was built, I think, around 300 century. You see that the foundation was indeed had these great projects and had to tax the people. That's why you had so many tax collectors in the days of Jesus. They were trying to know for sure Jesus stood. That's one place we know for sure this is where he was. The other places, now the ground's really not holy because Jesus actually, the reason the city was undiscovered for so long is because Christ. The commitment of the centurion showed their character. He led from the front. He wasn't your commitment. If people looked at your life, they looked at my life, would they say that we're people of commitment to something else that was selfish and would hurt people? Rather, his whole life. Rather, it was also a place of ministry. In the synagogue, sins were forgiven. Grace allowed the people to share in the grace and the mercy of God. Every community of faith should act in that way. We're a people of faith. We were serving as missionaries in the Philippines, in Mindanao, the island of Mindanao, for several years. And while we were there, I've told this story. There was a place called Santa Fe. It was high up in the mountains of Mindanao. Mountain farmers. Most of them had only gone as far as the sixth grade. They was a believer in Christ. Not all, but almost all. Part of that church. Beautiful daughters, ages 7, 5, and 3. And the wife had a new. So my church member said, her children had been sick, and last night, and when we got there, we learned that the seven-year-old had died. We drove down the mountain to the hospital. And when we got to the hospital, more just out of difficulty of saying something, but he said, well, we'll do what we can. But I'm not sure. Poor, it was simply beyond their resources to think about embalming. children, beautiful daughters. Within 24 hours, all three died. Well, we came there, and I pulled up just still breastfeeding, had some immunities from the disease, and loved them. And they gathered around them, and they said, "You're not going to go through this alone." Not highly educated in their formal education, but they knew the Word of God. People who really care for one another in the name of Christ. Now, the third thing is this about the centurion. Faith is. Faith is not presumption where I think I will do this, or maybe if I have heard the teaching of Jesus and heard about Jesus, he made a decision in his heart that this Jesus, he was a member of the Roman army. He was a man of war in every sense. Why couldn't they have done it? And we see something in this, that he was of silver, speaking of God watching over his people. And it's a wonderful, and as it, the fire heated it, the refiner would sit there carefully looking at what was to our lives. He doesn't just give us problems and walk out the door and say, "I'll see you in a couple days." The refiner of silver knew when the silver was ready, because he would look in the pan. And when the, so the question, when God does look at us, what does he see? What does he see? There's been different people of ways, different, well, there's been ways people have sought to find satisfaction in life. Here are some of the people in history. Unbelief. Voltaire was one of those. But he wrote, "I wish I had never." He did. He wrote these words, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." And money. Some people seek that in money. "I'll be comfortable." Jay Gould, American millionaire, one of the wealthiest men on earth. Position and fame. Oh, that's a joke. We can see people. They have terrible lives. If fame was going to do it, if enjoyed more than his share of both, he wrote these words, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life." Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his career. So where is real joy found? Where is real joy found? It's found in Christ. "Lord, and I'll seek to honor you." And that's what a church ought to be doing, just encouraging one another. Death on his deathbed, he penned these last words to a friend, "A quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is a thousand persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their soul." How about you? Are you willing to be a person of commitment? A person? Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, when we are looking at this example of this centurion, Lord, let us also be, Lord, we lead from the front. We don't look around to see what others are doing. Obedience. And Lord, we pray that we would be people of compassion. We would really care for people. Believe you. Don't worry about these things. Lord, as you're at work, reproducing your, we show your grace and your love and your character in our actions.